Well, we're going to go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you tonight for getting the opportunity to sit before you, sit at your feet, Father, and hear what you want us to know. So we ask that the Spirit would just silence every voice with your own and reveal to us what you want us to know from the materials that we've read and prepared for tonight. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would just prompt us with questions and comments and give us vigorous interaction and fellowship tonight around this subject that's near and dear to your heart. So bless us now as we go into these materials in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish up the last of the fivefold ministry tonight. We're going to look at the teacher. Yes. So how many teachers do we have? I know, I can see Leah. Okay, so we've got three teachers. And how about maybe teachers? You might be a teacher. No, you don't have any teachers, possible teachers down the road? You thinking about it? Okay, so have the materials been helpful to you in terms of your being able to figure out, A, if you're in fivefold ministry, and B, where you fit?
Right.
Have they been helpful?
Yes.
Now, did they change your course any?
Yes.
Interesting. Okay, you want to share a little bit of that real quick?
Other than I thought I could just go ahead and, you know, I felt led to do it, but then... as I was reading it, it said that it's such a responsibility.
Yeah.
And you have to have that call. And you know.
So you sense a little caution.
Yeah, right. I'm cautious right now.
What about a change in what you thought your fivefold ministry gift was? In other words, you thought it was this, but now you're thinking, maybe not.
No.
No. That's okay, so you were pretty
sure
about that.
I'm still with it, of course.
Excellent. Well, the wonderful thing about these. Reading these materials is that if you are called to fivefold ministry, when you get materials and they're written and to clarify, you know, what that is, you can just see yourself in the pages, and it's just really encouraging. Well, let's talk about the teacher gift, the last of the five. We covered the we did three last time. And if you weren't here last week, you can go online and listen to last week's class online at your convenience. Talk to Chuck about how to do that. So you can just listen to that online. It was a really good class, and we covered the prophet, evangelist, and pastor. So you want to make sure to cover that. All right, well, we're looking at chapter 10. Teachers are motivated by the excitement of others learning, okay? So he says in here that they can teach the same thing over and over and over again, and they still have the zeal and excitement about teaching, because it's not so much about the material. It's about what's it about? What motivates the teacher?
Seeing others.
The student seeing others learn. They are motivated by the student. So they can teach the same thing over and over and over again. Sylvia's taught French for 30 years.
Wow.
And, you know, everything from first year French to upper level French. But, you know, if you're not a teacher, after you taught somebody, you know, merci beaucoup, it gets boring after about you know, okay, we've done this for 10 years, I'm about to throw. But she never got burned out on teaching. She retired because she's busy doing ministry, but still loves French.
Mm-hmm.
So the motivation, anyway, he says, is the student. Is that the way it is for you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He says they have the God-given gift to be able to teach the same material from year to year while keeping it fresh. Keeping it fresh and new. A math teacher's excitement comes from the whole new class of students that catch on to the principle. A teacher's excitement stems from seeing someone else sharing his or her enthusiasm for a particular subject. And I believe the same is true for fivefold ministry teachers. Okay, so the title for the chapter is Teachers Ground. What does it mean to ground? When he says a teacher grounds someone, what does that mean? What is he saying? What does it mean? Yes.
I like to think that some other gifts have the tendency to kind of float in the spiritual, and then teachers, wait a minute, let me reel it back in. This is what the word is saying at this particular point. And so they kind of bring balance to the body of Christ.
Okay. So, yeah. Yes.
When I think of ground,
and teaching to really make sure they know it and that they got it.
Okay. Make sure that people have an understanding.
Yes.
Not just that they hear the word, but that they actually have an understanding. Now, I'm not an electrician. I know nothing about electricity other than how to turn on lights. But I do understand the principle of being grounded, a wire being grounded. Does anybody help me out? Because my mind is going to other terms and places where we use that term.
Yeah.
If a wire is grounded, does somebody help me?
Yeah, if it's grounded, that means that it you won't get hit by other shocks. It keeps you grounded to that piece of metal.
Yeah.
Where you're,
you won't get electrocuted.
You won't electrocuted, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So the teacher keeps you from getting blown up in the church, right? They give you that balance, right? He says, teachers ground believers in the word. They have the supernatural, God-given ability to teach the principles and doctrine of God in a life-giving way that can easily be understood and applied to everyday life. Their passion is to take something that is very difficult and teach it in a way that is easily understood and applied. I think that is probably one of the centerpiece characteristics of a good teacher. They can take something that appears to be complex and difficult and boil it down to the fundamentals and give you what you need. If you come away from being taught and you're more confused than you were, then you probably have not been under a good teacher. Because presumably every student comes to class having read the material. So if the material could teach itself, you wouldn't need the teacher. Everybody just read the book. Why do I have to go to class?
Right.
But materials that we read are not self-taught. We need a teacher who can take those materials and boil them down. And I got situations where I walked away kind of like, I thought I knew, after I read, I thought I knew, but I got confused by the teacher. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So not everybody who stands up in front of folks teaching has that real strong teaching gift. Okay, yeah.
I want to use another example. I know we talked about the ground, the electrical ground, but I always talk about a ground when you put something and you plant it and it roots go deep.
Yes.
And that's where I think about grounding, because now when someone understands something, they can go deeper and deeper, and there's the strong root that holds to it.
I like that. I like it. Just look at the word ground.
Yeah.
You know, they take you deeper into it. Mm-hmm. And cause, because remember, the fivefold ministry gifting is a person who is able to equip somebody so that they are not tossed. The Bible says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? So when we have, you know, hailstorms and things like that, and the leaves come off the tree doesn't come out the ground. Right? Because it's grounded,
right?
Yeah.
To your point. In other words, there's an understanding that's a little bit deeper than just the surface. And so you can go deeper, and it holds you in all kinds of stuff. And we're living in a culture today where there's just all kinds of weird religious types of teaching. And the body of Christ really needs to be grounded in the truth.
Yeah.
We cannot have a surface understanding of Christianity. We really need to go a little bit deeper than that. Yeah.
I've heard people say to me, in looking at something, they'll say, well, what does that look like? So the ability to help someone see the words or
right.
read the words, and it is not registering, it just doesn't fit.
Right.
To be able to help them to see.
Right. And teachers are so passionate about the student and so connected to the student, not just the material, that they can adapt to their audience. When you're passionate about the person you're speaking to, you will go through whatever changes are necessary and adjust. You'll make whatever adjustments to speak their language. So if they're visual learners, you'll make whatever adjustments are necessary. If all you care about is the material, and most folks, I think, would think that a good teacher is somebody who really knows the material well. Yeah, they need to know the material, but if all they know is the material, but they don't have a connection with the student, they can't communicate that and make the necessary adjustments. A good teacher can make the necessary adjustments on the fly. Yeah. In other words, after years of teaching, they can read their students' faces. Mm-hmm. And they can adjust the lesson and how they present the lesson to begin to capture their imagination. Okay? He says something that's very important. He says, teachers, make sure that we have more than just a good experience in church. Okay? So you may go to church wanting a good experience, and that's great, whatever good experience means for you. But a teacher wants to make sure that you have more than just a feel-good kind of experience, that you actually learn something. He says, the church today desperately needs good teachers because a dearth of solid teaching in the church reveals that the body of Christ needs more than good experience. It needs good theology. Mm-hmm. Okay? Sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. We should be able to walk up to somebody who's been in the church for, ideally, you know, 4 or 5 years, born again, and been in the church for 4 or 5 years. They should be able to explain what their salvation is all about. They should be able to explain things like the Trinity and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. These are basic things that they should understand. And unfortunately, you can go to church and have a really good time and not know anything. And when the wind of false doctrine begins to blow, those folks are going to be destroyed and devoured. And that breaks my heart as a shepherd. That breaks my heart as a shepherd. Did you have something? No? Okay. Jesus was referred to as a teacher or a rabbi. So we know Jesus was all five, right? And sometimes, I think he points this out, sometimes we diminish the teacher. It's just not as, in our minds sometimes, as glamorous as the prophet, you know, or the apostle. The prophets are back here saying there's nothing glamorous about. No, but I think it's because we're more familiar with teachers. We grew up with teachers. We had teachers. I mean, as soon as we were able to walk and talk, we had teachers, right? In kindergarten, so we're familiar with that. So it's not as novel. It's not as, I think glamorous and all of that. But the bottom line is, Jesus was called teacher more than he was called anything else. Yes. He was called rabbi, which simply means teacher. So it's a term of endearment. And the way it was used between his disciples, between the disciples and Jesus, was a way of suggesting an intimacy of teaching. It wasn't just a classroom thing. It was more of a discipleship, although it was discipleship. And so it was a term that was affectionately used, but it was used more than, I can't recall where Jesus was ever referred to as a prophet by one of his disciples. Maybe he was, but certainly not as much as rabbi. Yes?
Yeah, I think because you were talking about different ones and why a teacher is less, you know, intriguing.
Right.
And it's like, to me, it makes me think of the other ones may have a little more mystery to them, but because we're so familiar with the teacher, I think we fail to realize that, like where would we be without this? Like, you wouldn't know anything without the teacher. And we're raised with them as we grow older, and I just think that's fascinating that you said that, because it makes you realize the importance of it. It's kind of like, oh, you know, being a mom, it's like, oh, that's my mom. But then you don't realize, like, where would you be without your mom?
Right. In other words, you can take the teacher for granted. Oh,
yeah.
And it's like, you know, if you take that rudder, that small little rudder off the ship looks great. There are 4,000 people all dressed up, looking great, you know, hanging out on this cruise ship. But if you can't steer it, I'm just saying. And so the teacher may be that small little pinky finger, but it gives balance and makes sure that we're going in the right direction theologically.
Yeah.
Very important. And as you suggested, Dominique, we can take that for granted. Now, he says there's a real key or secret to good teaching, and he quotes Spurgeon. Yes, question.
Is there a hierarchy among the fivefold ministry?
No. And I'm glad you said that. At the beginning of the book, he talks about his discomfort with using the term fivefold ministry offices, because that suggests general versus lieutenant versus a hierarchy. And he says, no, there isn't. There really isn't. There isn't a hierarchy between the fingers of, I want all my five fingers. I want them all. So there isn't a hierarchy. There's not one that's better than the other. I need them all to function together to make my hand work. So no, there isn't a ranking. Now, having said that, because of the role of the apostle, which he talks about, then he doesn't outrank, she doesn't outrank the others, but they work to coordinate the efforts of the others. But it's more from the perspective of coordinating than it is chairing or ruling, if you will. Okay? So the hierarchy is left for local church governance. So you can be a fivefold ministry gift and not have the gift of governing, and therefore not be in leadership in the local church. Okay? And so hierarchy, we see that in the local church. We see eldership, we see order, because we've got to, you know, there needs to be some sort of a structure to give order to that local body. But within fivefold ministry itself, outside of the local church, no. They're just very different expressions of leadership that need to work together. Okay? So Charles Spurgeon says that there is a secret to good teaching. Middle of page 112. He says, he asks the question, what's the secret to great teaching? And Spurgeon says, I love this, get on fire with the gospel and people will come and watch you burn. Oh, I like that. I like it. I was like, yes. Get excited about your subject matter. People love a good sort of whatever. I mean, people like to see, we like to be not entertained, we like to see something happen. So if somebody's caught on fire with a particular subject or a topic, especially if we're interested in it, then we go not just for the subject matter, we go to see the fire burning, the passion about that subject matter burning in somebody else. Okay? That's why when you stand up to teach and preach, it's not just about the material.
Right.
And later on he talks about teaching, basically, he says something, he says it very different than I say it. I say don't teach or preach over your head. Teach out of an experience that you've had, so that when you teach the lesson, you can convey the personal, passionate experience with the lesson. Because that's 50% of getting people to get it. Okay? So we've got to make sure that, but I love that. He says, this was the approach of the psalmist in Psalm 39:3. My heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. Amen. Teachers have the ability to discipline, and the ability and the discipline to teach accurately. So it's not just about getting up and saying things that sound good. At the end of the day, everything a teacher teaches has to be tested against the word. Okay? So there's style, there's passion, all of that plays into good teaching. But at the end of the day, if it's not accurate, because we have to test everything against the word. The Bible says we should study to show ourselves approved so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. You can be, just because you have a teaching gift does not mean you're teaching accurately. How do you assure that you're teaching accurately? You study. So for those of you who are teachers, and I suspect all of us in here have been in situations where we've had to teach before. Some of us may be a fivefold ministry teacher, some of us may not. But at the end of the day, we owe it to ourselves and to our students. If we really love the student, to not be a bootleg teacher. You know, that kind of just jumps up and kind of throws some stuff out there. You know what I mean? Just to be, you know. Because remember, a true fivefold ministry called of God teacher cares about those students. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So they spend a lot of time preparing and making sure that they can accurately convey what they're teaching. Chuck?
I was just going to say, even as a, and we talked about this in some of the teaching classes that we've had, even as just a believer, if I didn't consider myself a prophet, teacher, whatever, I still have to be able to teach if I'm going to go out and do the Great Commission. I have, because people are going to ask you questions,
right,
and you have to be able to explain it. And you have to care about that person, mm-hmm, and want to explain, mm-hmm, it. So in my mind, everyone should want to learn how to teach and how to be a good teacher.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think motivation is huge. Love overcomes all things. Love is the most powerful thing in the universe.
Yes. Yes.
It is the most powerful. So when you fall in love with God, who wrote what you're teaching, mm-hmm, and you fall in love with God's people, that love is going to cause you, is going to motivate you to a level of excellence and want to be the very best that you can. Love is not going to just let somebody kind of get away with half the truth. That's why a true teacher is just, you know, they can be relentless in terms of whatever. And so that's why for me, I always have to have a clock in front of me because I want folks to get it. And you're going to get it. If you have to be in for 4 hours, you're going to get this. So I have to have a cutoff time because I want you to get it. I want you to get it. So anyway, so again, he talks about the qualifications for teachers. What qualifies a teacher? Hint, it's the same thing that qualifies the other fivefold ministry gifts. What is it?
Character.
Character. All right. Now for the teacher, Scripture actually says, don't be quick to teach because it's a harsher judgment. Okay. Because anytime you presume to teach somebody, the presumption is that you understand that the most powerful weapon in your arsenal to convey truth is what you live, not what you say.
Right.
So when there is a disconnect between what you're teaching and what you are living,
right,
you send a mixed message.
Right.
So that's why I believe Father put that very specific,
right,
caution for teachers.
I think it falls through the prophets. I mean, the prophets as well. I mean, for all the fivefolds, but it's just,
right,
you're seriously judged. When you walk in the door and you proclaim that you are a prophet, you're automatically looked at with a fine-tooth comb.
Yeah. Well, and I think that nobody's perfect. Now, if you look at the qualifications for leadership that we've been talking about, he gets into it in detail.
Right.
We'll look at it tonight, Timothy and all of that. Nothing in there says you have to be perfect, but there needs to be a level of excellence and maturity.
Right.
Okay. Now I have to say this is a weakness for me, not excellence or maturity. It's the weakness I have. I am so passionate about getting people out of ministry that sometimes I'm real sort of permissive, if you will, with kind of letting people, and I'm not talking about folks with moral problems and, you know, major issues. I'm just saying that there are some leaders who would expect a whole lot more evidence of maturity in a person's life before they let them do some of the things that I allow people to do. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, I tend to be more on the permissive side because I want to encourage. I want to encourage. But at the same time, if you send people to go do stuff and everybody knows his life is raggedy, I know. I work with him. So even he ain't talking on Sunday, I don't know what he's talking about. It's going up, you know, because his stuff is raggedy. I don't know where he got that from. That can hurt the body,
right,
and can hurt unbelievers.
Right.
So you look at the qualifications of leadership, which we'll get into in a minute. We've got to be really careful with that. So it's hard to draw the line around where character says you need to sit out. Mm-hmm. You know, you need to get your life together before you presume to try to help somebody else. Drawing that line is a little bit of a challenge. What I've discovered, though, is, you know, the Bible says the laborers are few. And I am involved in fivefold ministry, and we have an ordination program and Global Change Network and all of that at CCF in large part because of that scripture. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was in prayer with, in talking with the Lord, and he reminded me of that scripture And in the spirit, I could see like a tear come down his face. The fields are white in the harvest, but the laborers are few, you know, that kind of thing. And so that moved me. I'll never forget it. And it is why CCF is the way it is. It's very focused on getting people to do what God's called them to do, you know. So you have that driving passion to get people deployed, but then you also have folks' lives that ain't right. They love Jesus, but they haven't been taught. You know, they haven't been discipled. Some of them have been in churches all their lives, but they were never discipled.
Yeah, that's true.
And so, yeah, they've been in church for 30 years, but they're not living the word because they haven't been taught the word. So, you know, so my heart is to get people out there and get people. Because if you draw the line too strict, then we don't have anybody out there doing the work of ministry. So, but it's a balance. It's a balancing act. To underscore my point that you don't want to teach or preach over your head, at the top of page 114, he says, if what a teacher is teaching is not a reality in his life, then he should not be teaching it. It is always better to teach what you know to be true, what we have experienced, versus just a thought or a concept. All right? So what we generally refer to as the anointing is more than just passion. It's just that intangible sense that God is pleased and that God is working through a person. But part of what we discern to be anointing is that person's passive passion and energy that comes forth. Okay? So you can only have the passion and energy for something if you've lived it.
Right.
Now, I can read this book. I've walked in the shoes of an apostle for 12 years and went from being an ignorant, I don't know what that word means, to a baby apostle, which is what I would consider myself now. I've experienced it. So I can read a book and I can teach it and talk about it passionately because it's not theory. I didn't pick this book up and say, oh, you know, I think I'd like to get fivefold ministry in my church. Don't know anything about it, but I'm going to read a book and tell other people. You can't do that. So you're teaching, you're talking, or you're ministering over your head. I always say, if you come up with a good idea, but you haven't experienced that good idea, let somebody else bring it.
Wow.
There's plenty in your life that you can teach on that you have actually lived. Why reach for something that's not your story yet? Does that make sense? Because people can tell whether it's your story.
Yeah.
They can tell. And you don't have to give them testimonials. They can sort of say, there's an authority, there's a zeal that suggests that he's lived this thing, whatever it is he's talking about. And you can tell when somebody's doing something that's just bookwork. Yes?
While you were speaking, when you said testimony, I thought of that before. It's like telling someone else's testimony, telling someone else's story. You don't know all the details. You can't tell it with the energy, the rigor, their experience. But when they tell it, then you can feel what they were feeling, and you can see what they were, you know, going through.
Yeah.
That's the same
thing. You know, in fact, for those of you who may at one point want a pastor and have the responsibility of preaching every single Sunday. You have to preach every Sunday, and you can't serve one dough of biscuits. I mean, nobody will. I don't know about stuff, but I can't get up and serve leftovers. I cannot say, well, we had this last week, but let's just talk about it again. Because Daddy didn't feel like cooking. You know, I can't do that. So because people have asked me, how do you stay fresh? How do you get fresh word from the Lord? And the short answer is I look at what God is doing in my life. And that's not to say that the sermons are about my life. I look at what he's doing in my life. I look at what he's showing me in my Monday through Saturday experience. I look at what I see happening around me as he ministers to me, or what's going on in my personal life, and minister from that place, okay? Because that's a very powerful place to minister. And as a shepherd who's connected to the body, very often, more often than not, What's going on in the body is something God is working or revealing to the shepherd. So when people come through the line like, Pastor, how are you being all of my business? How did you know that? And it's like, well, we're connected. I'm your shepherd, so I'm supposed to know that. And if I'm paying attention, I can see what God is doing in my own life around that same issue. And as the teacher, I grapple to find out what it is all about and get my little points together so I can figure it out, because y'all don't have the time to do that during the week. Okay, so we're all on the same page. Yeah. So teachers spend a lot of time studying. And I've told folks who suspected that they were teachers, I said, if you go to bed with like 10 books around you, and you doze off, and there three of them are open, there's bookmarks everywhere, you're probably a teacher.
And you woke up. Yeah. You woke up. Yeah, you wake up. There's highlighters and stuff. That's my teacher test. Yeah. Because it happens. It happens so often. He says, go ahead.
When me and Pastor Kay had talked a number of times, because she's the type that just gathers a whole bunch of information. And I do the same thing. And we want to give it all, but we know we can't give it all. And we have to kind of piecemeal it.
Yeah.
And not try to give it all, but we look up everything.
Yes.
You know, we've got everything almost documented, ready to give it all, but it's not enough time.
Yes.
It's not enough.
Yeah. You turn over every rock. You want to just be thorough. And that's the sign of a good teacher. But the other side of that coin, you're not a good teacher if you overfeed.
Right.
Because the people you're talking to, you can only digest so much.
Right.
And that's why, you have to get cues from people.
Yeah.
Because they'll tell you when they're full.
Right.
They say, this is really good. I love cheesecake, but I can't have another bite. Not tonight, I can't.
Yeah.
I can do this maybe next week.
You can
tell, and you can get a sense from people, because even though it's good material, they can't get it all. They can't digest it all at one time.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that a good teacher has to learn is how to discipline themselves to segregate what needs to be taught and all of that, and not try to overdo it. It makes me think about the first time a person gets to preach a sermon on Sunday morning, and they haven't preached, you know, maybe ever, and they want to teach every sermon they ever had on their heart in one sermon. So that's why I always give people a time frame.
Oh,
it is harder to teach and preach a 10-minute sermon than it is a 50-minute sermon.
That's right.
Yeah.
Okay? Because if you have a topic, and you have to do it in 10 minutes or 15 minutes, you really need to know the topic.
Yeah.
You need to know what's important, how to summarize everything and pull it together in such a way that it comes out succinct, because you don't have a whole lot of time.
Right.
A 15-minute sermon, if that person's not disciplined, can meander and just be all over the place and have a little bit of everything, and we walk away saying, we've heard a lot, but I'm not quite sure what the priorities are. I'm not quite sure how it all fits together. I got it all, but it's not really organized in my mind.
Yeah.
It can't be organized in the mind of the student if it's not organized in the mind of the teacher.
Yeah.
Okay, and that takes time. That takes time. I agonize over my points. Sometimes I have to get up and walk around because I want to make sure I say just right. I'll go back to the scripture and like, now does that say what that says? Well, it says part of it. Okay, so does that mean there are two points in that scripture? Or is it, can I make one point? And you got it, because you, first of all, we're living in a culture where people's attention span is like that. So if you don't boil that thing down, boom. And you've got a point that's a paragraph.
And it's like, it's just a point.
Yeah.
I can say that I appreciated that part of the training that I received before I got here, because my previous pastor, you had 30 minutes, And that if you went over that 30 minutes, he'll tap you like, okay, yeah, it's time for you to have a seat.
So, looking at the clock.
I mean, in that, you know, you had to be disciplined and organized in a way to bring your points home about what it is that you were preaching about. And it was so funny. I would watch some people who say that the Holy Spirit's moved them no, the Holy Spirit won't move you to go out of order.
No, exactly. So when he talks about that, his fivefold ministry gift in terms of being submitted to local church leadership.
Right.
Yeah.
So when you are invited to somebody's church and, you know, you're ministering and the guy says, you know, he says 30 minutes and you're up there for, you know, an hour, you know, because you said the Spirit. No, the Spirit told the pastor to tell you 30 minutes.
That's right. That's right.
That is not good. Change his mind. You know. So
I just couldn't help it, Pastor.
Right.
Spirit.
Right. No. So, yeah, it's hard. And so I have limitations I put on myself as far as time frame. And because I teach full minute on Sundays. My sermons are anywhere from 40 minutes to 50 minutes. Mm-hmm. It's my sermon content. So if you're going to teach something of a longer period like that, then you better be organized. Mm-hmm. You better be organized, and it better be something somebody's going to listen to for that long. Mm-hmm. Y'all are quiet.
No, that's true.
I mean, really. Right. You know, otherwise it's 30 minutes. But a lot of churches, they go to the shorter sermons because people's attention span. Mm-hmm. You know, they want in and out. The service is an hour, three songs. You know, get your sermon. It's a 25-minute sermonette or whatever. You know, a few announcements and you're out the door. But to really root and ground people in the Word, they need more than that. And I don't get people in our church busting down the doors to sign up for CBTS classes. I mean, we have a lot of material here, but people don't make time to learn. So my only shot at teaching them a principle is on Sunday morning. And I gotta get it in there, you know, and then they can take and listen to it during the week on CD. Yes, Dominique.
I have a question. Is it fair to say if you're doing a teaching and you have that limited time, is it fair to say that the audience's attention span could be due to you not really being where you need to be? Like, you get what I'm saying? Like, is it the audience and their attention span, or is it the teacher and how they're delivering the message and all of that?
Okay.
Like, how do you determine?
Yes. A true fivefold ministry gift, like a parent, a good parent, is going to put the onus on themselves. Mm-hmm. Okay? So I may know that, you know, people are tired. People work hard. They're under oppression at work. They're tired. Mm-hmm. And so you've got that. We're in a microwave society where people's attention spans and stuff. So you can know that information. You go in there with that. Mm-hmm. But a good teacher assumes responsibility for making the communication happen. Mm-hmm. That's right. So a good teacher is not going to walk away and say, y'all don't know nothing, and it's all y'all's fault. You came in here, you're tired, you know. You can't blame. And sometimes pastors, I got to laugh, but sometimes pastors will fuss at their congregations and blame them for not, you know, how y'all gonna come up in here and sleep, or how you gonna do whatever. So,
because you made me.
So a couple of things may be going on there.
Right.
That, a couple of things may be going on. You know, it may be that he's not organized, or she's not organized, or they're in a bad space, or whatever. The chemistry's not there. Every once in a while, that's fine, but I don't blame people for not getting it. If I'm supposed to teach you something, then I'm supposed to do whatever is necessary to make sure that you get it.
Right.
And a good teacher will do that. Now, Sylvia, most people haven't seen Sylvia teach. She's passionate about French, but she behaves just like I do when she's teaching French, you know, just the way I do when I'm teaching the work. I used to get frustrated with her because she'd come home from school exhausted. She'd teach three classes, exhausted, dragging. I'm like, why are you so tired?
She gives everything to those students. I mean, she comes alive. Yeah. I wish that you all could see how she teaches French. You'd be like, who is that woman? She's just all intuitive. She's just all right. And the kids just love her. And, you know, she's had students decide that they wanted to go and major in French because of that energy level. Awesome. So she assumes responsibility for it. We can't blame the student for not learning. Solid teachers teach with their lives. On page 116, he quotes from Timothy, there was a deep connection between the content and instruction of the example of the teacher, since the, talking about the relationship between Paul and Timothy, There was a deep connection between the content of the instruction and the example of the teacher, since the teacher would often be imitated by the pupil. One thus recalls Paul's final word to Timothy, you, however, quoting Paul, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Doctrine and manner of life were intimately related. So he said to Timothy, he reminded Timothy, this is what I taught you. But he directed his attention to what Timothy saw in his life.
Yeah.
Okay? And so that this is why fivefold ministers who are connected to a local church body and who operate and minister in a local church body are going to be more effective in grounding people in truth because people know you. So if you're an itinerant or it's what he calls a translocal minister and you're just sort of moving around, there's nothing wrong with that. Paul was translocal. I mean, he moved around. But if you do that, that sort of weekend warrior mentality where you're interacting with a congregation for 2 or 3 days and you don't see them, you know, maybe for a year or two later, you're not going to be able to have as much of an impact. So somewhere in the reading, he talked about avoiding that, allowing fivefold ministers to come in and actually spend a period of time kind of working with people.
Mm-hmm.
People need to, we teach best in relationship.
Right.
Okay? We teach best through relationship. And I think that probably drives part of my desire to be connected to the sheep. It's not enough for me not to be connected because people need to know me in order for my word to that person to be persuasive. If I'm just a person on a television screen or the person that you see standing behind a pulpit, but you don't have any sense of who I am and what my life's all about, you're getting more theory than you are getting authentic experience.
Right.
So Paul reminds Timothy, he says, remember my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, and endurance. In other words, you saw all this stuff in action, and keep that in mind. Okay, is it possible to have a fivefold teaching gift? Is it possible to be a teacher or have a teaching gift but not be a fivefold ministry gift? Is it? Yeah, it is. It is. He says there's a difference between someone who has a teaching gift and someone who is a fivefold teacher. Someone with a gift to teach has a discernible gift, while someone who is a fivefold teacher has the other dynamics relating to a fivefold ministry gift that we've been talking about, or that one mentioned in chapter 4. So, for example, in Timothy, where it talks about the qualifications for elders and leaders, which we're going to get to in a minute. By the way, we're just going to do the 3 chapters, 10, 11, and 12 tonight. And we'll do the last 4 chapters next time. Okay? So, that was about all I could digest. So, that's what we're going to do tonight. We'll do, this is 10, 10, 11, and 12, and then 13, 14, 16, next time. So, in the qualifications for elders and deacons, it says that they should be able to teach. Or apt to teach. So in other words, you can develop the skill of teaching without sitting in a fivefold ministry office, as with all of the other things we talk about. And that's important. It's actually encouraged. All right. Any questions on the teacher gift before we look at the relationship between fivefold ministry giftings and the local church? Okay. Because this is important. Let's look at chapter 11. The relationship that should be here between fivefold ministry and local ministry. When I talked to you guys about prophets, I think it was prophets, when we were looking at that chapter, we talked a little bit about why some local churches are reluctant to release prophets in their churches. Okay? And the things he covers in this chapter will give some guidelines so that we don't have more tension than we have flow. Okay, so there's a natural tension between the fivefold ministry gift that may come from outside the church and the local church leadership. But if local church leadership is threatened by the person, they're going to shut the gift down. If local church leadership is overly fearful about mistakes being made or something being said that wasn't right, they're going to shut it down. Okay, so on the local church leadership side, there needs to be an openness and a willingness to make room for these giftings to flow. On the other hand, the fivefold minister has to understand submission to authority, respect for the local church leadership. You can come in and bring a word, but you're not running that church. Okay? You can bring encouragement, you can operate, you can teach a class, but you need to subject what you do to the authority of that local church. And when fivefold ministers miss that, and they're not submitted, it creates all kinds of tension. Satan loves it. And then we've got a fracture, and we're back to square one. The old paradigm. Right. One pastor trying to do it all.
Right.
Okay? Right. Prophet sitting in the back of the room mad because they're not being recognized. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever. And that happens all the time. So local church leaders must endeavor to recognize and release fivefold ministry. Because the fivefold ministry gifts are so critically needed, it is important that church leaders endeavor to relate closely to these spiritual experts given to the church. I love it when he says spiritual experts. For those of you who are fivefold ministry, in one of those office gifts, you're an expert. You're supposed to be. You're like a consultant, if you will. Okay? And you have a unique experience and expertise that you are supposed to bring to the table. And you need a place to do that, and the local church leaders have to open the door for that to happen. And there's an appreciable impact. Churches that open the door to all fivefold ministry giftings to operate and recognize them, and there's a good relationship between leadership and fivefold ministry, those are strong churches. I mean, strong churches. And when difficulty comes, and difficulty comes against every church, that structure, remember back a few chapters ago, we talked about the five fingers, but when you put them all together in a hand, and you close it, you got a fist. There's strength that comes together when those fivefold ministry gifts are working in the local church. So a lot of churches, and I'm going to say this, CCF is no different than any other church. We come under attack from the enemy all the time. Okay? But I'm not the only one on the wall watching what's going on. When something is going on in the atmosphere of CCF that's not coming from the kingdom of light and truth, I can tell, I know that there's a whole bunch of folk out there who are sensitive, who can pick that up and know how to operate. We don't even have to talk to each other. We just go to work.
Yeah.
It's true. I'm telling you. We do not even, we don't have to have a meeting. Oh, we need to meet next Monday because it was a weird spirit in church. No. I just see folks walking around, handling business on Sunday morning. I come into the staff, find out the staff was talking about something in prayer. Because we really rely on the Holy Spirit and we're connected like that. Now, if I created an atmosphere where people felt uncomfortable with making that contribution, I don't want to do anything because, the pastor, if he sees me talking to somebody and he didn't give me permission, there's going to be some mess. So who's getting hurt there?
The body.
The sheep and the pastor. Oh, y'all not hearing me. I got peace. Because when stuff's jumping crazy, and I do what I do, I pray, and I know y'all how to handle. Work it out. You train, pray, and things will trickle up to me when it's necessary. But there's such a strong fabric of fivefold ministry leadership here at the church. I don't even get a lot of that. I don't. They will bring a word. My prophets are on board. You know, you can see it in operation on Sunday morning. You know, I've got prophets like these two young ladies back here. They're pacing around and they're sensing what's going on in the spirit and they're praying. Then you have Shelly up there with the microphone in her hand, just, I mean, ministering. By the time I get up to preach, the way has been prepared, you know. You see? So who hurt? Who suffers? Everybody suffers when there isn't a good working relationship. Shelly happens to be a local church leader. She happens to be an elder.
Yeah.
Okay? I like to have fivefold ministers serving that. I like my elders to be fivefold ministers, ordained and all of that, but they're not always. But they have to have a gift for governance. So again, remember, you can have a gift for governance and not be a fivefold ministry gift. The Bible says one of the gifts of your gift is governing, govern well, and all of that. Okay? So I have people on my board who can govern, but they're not fivefold, and I have some who are fivefold and who also have to have the gift of governance. They have to be a good working relationship. Fivefold ministers also minister in the marketplace. Now, for those of you who have been around CCF for many, many years, way back when we first started Global Change Network, remember, we used to ordain people into marketplace ministries.
One of them.
Chuck was one of them. Anybody else in here ordained in the marketplace? Okay. He talks about marketplace ministry. What does he say about that? What's he say about that? What's a marketplace ministry?
That's somebody who does that. I'm sorry, I just blurted out. But
you got it.
But that's actually somebody who actually, you know, operates, for example, in a role of a pastor, but in a work environment.
Yes.
So
yes.
Their sheep are fellow employees. Or
right.
Not employees themselves. So,
right, you know, right, right.
So they're not limited to the local church body.
Right.
You know?
So when you are a fivefold ministry gift in the workplace, mm-hmm. you really have to shift gears. Mm-hmm. And because what fivefold ministry looks like in the church is going to look very different at Comcast.
Yeah.
So if you're a fivefold ministry, marketplace ministry, prophet, mm-hmm. and the Lord would say in the middle of a board meeting, probably won't work. I'm just saying. And thus saith the Lord, will probably get you fired.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
However, if you are assigned to that organization, the way prophets are assigned to churches and leaders and governments and things of that nature, you will hear revelation, direction, correction, guidance,
yes.
which is what we talked about, concerning that company. Mm-hmm. And with that information, God will motivate you to move and reveal that information. Mm-hmm. And it does not have to be preceded with, and the Lord would say.
Right. Right.
You know, you can go to your supervisor and say, I'm just really sensing, you know, and it doesn't have to be even that spiritual. You could just simply say, you know, I've been thinking about this a lot. And put it in a way they can understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been feeling that we could make some adjustments here. Let's give this a try, and this may resolve some of the HR issues that we've got going on. Now, all knowledge comes from heaven.
Yes.
Okay? Now, think about the power of that from an evangelistic point of view.
Mm-hmm.
To do something like that and then have what you said, what you prophesied, to your supervisor work out, and then you can double back later and say, you know, I was praying. And in prayer, God gave you that. When they're praising you and saying, oh, that was amazing. Mm-hmm. We've been trying to figure out how to make that thing work. Mm-hmm. And then you say, well, I was praying and God told me. Mm-hmm. You know, your supervisor may not even know Jesus, but they'll be like, you can pray on your job anytime you want to pray. You can have an hour of prayer time with Daniel three times a day if you want. Yeah.
So I have an example of that. Not particularly a situation, but everybody at my old pastor's job knew that he was a pastor as his other job, if you will.
Right.
But he set that example in his life of being a pastor. He was even a pastor at his workplace.
Right.
To the point where one day they had something happen. It was like some big celebration. And they brought everybody outside. And before they brought everybody outside, they came to him and said, listen, I want you to pray for our meeting before we get started. Right. This was the CEO of the company that he was working for, the energy company.
Right.
For that to happen was unprecedented.
Right.
Just because of that fact.
Right.
And I think it had to be something with his character,
right,
and the fact that he pastored at his workplace, you know, and still kept his integrity that caused him to be in that position. And he did it and prayed in Jesus' name.
Exactly.
In front of everybody, in front of this large company. And what an open door.
So and they gave him permission to do that.
And they gave him permission
because it was credible.
Yeah.
He came in the spirit of love. Mm-hmm. Now, understand, marketplace ministry, and this is why we got so charged up out in the early days. And we don't talk about it as much as we should. And we've got to get back to that,
right,
from a CVTS point of view. Mm-hmm. The reason why it's critical to mobilize people to marketplace is because that's where most people are.
Right. That's right.
So we spend most of their time there.
Okay. Everybody in here got a job?
Yeah.
Okay. So you may be in ministry, but you spend most of your time at work. I wish, as a shepherd, I had as much time as your job has. Mm-hmm. So then marketplace is to say, okay, so if that's where you are, let me equip you to do your ministry where you are every day.
Yeah.
Because that's what Jesus, yes, modeled anyway.
Yeah.
That's what he did. He modeled that. Yes, Sylvia.
I was just going to say, since most of us, most five-fold ministry people work a job, it's amazing the amount of influence we can have.
Mm-hmm.
And Father gets to speak in those environments,
yeah,
and everything. I mean, it's just kind of basic. Even if you're not fivefold, a fivefold minister,
right,
we bring light and truth wherever we go. We are the salt of the earth. We bring light into a dark place, and especially being a fivefold minister and having the training and the tools, mm-hmm, Father will create opportunities for us, mm-hmm, on the job, mm-hmm, and the influence is long lasting, and that's, yeah, been my experience. Mm-hmm. And to see that, most,
yeah,
of it.
Yeah, and as you're talking, it makes me think about CA, where you work, mm-hmm, Colorado Academy, and knowing that with you not being there, there's a huge vacuum of light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because, you know, Sylvia had it like anybody else that works, you know, worldly situation, you've got to listen to all kinds of language and all kinds of points of view and stuff that's contrary to the kingdom. But Sylvia was one of the favorite people there. They loved her, would give her anything. Everybody loved Sylvia. But they had diabolically, literally opposed views.
Yeah. They loved the light.
They loved the light.
It wasn't so much.
Mm-hmm.
It's not us so much,
yeah,
but they do love what we bring into the environment.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And they miss it when we're not there.
Right.
So use every opportunity to, don't think of, okay, I'm a evangelist or I'm a teacher or I'm a, you know, Bible, mm-hmm, ministry gift, and reserve that for equipping the saints.
Okay.
Because, yes, that is what we are to do.
Right.
It is to equip the saints.
Right.
But because we have the training we have and because we have the willingness of heart,
right,
do the work of an evangelist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's actually what we're doing. We're doing the work of an evangelist,
mm-hmm,
because we're this bright, shining light thing, like the Lord, like you sometimes,
right,
say, and it draws people.
Right.
And it makes people think, just even when you're in a meeting of some sort, the way we carry ourselves, the way we speak, the way we smile, our transparency, our fearlessness, when we're really rooted and grounded, we're fearless. So we don't fear,
right,
our supervisors and other people the way perhaps an unbeliever would fear, like fear of losing their job, because we understand our provision doesn't come from there.
Right.
So we're free to represent Christ, and God is love, and people want to be around us. So it's just a really wonderful opportunity.
And you raise another point. The Bible ministers equip the saints to do the work of ministry. There are saints on our job.
Right.
There are all kind of believers,
yeah,
all throughout. And when they find out that there's this pastor person, or,
wait,
this person who has a pastor's heart, you know, down in Carroll, whatever, and everybody's lined up at your desk, you are doing ministry.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
But you have to be careful.
You have to be careful with that. But again, let me say this, because to your point about being careful, the relationship between the Bible minister and the local church leader has to be one of
mutual submission, recognition, and recognition of the local church authority. Well, it's the same dynamic on the workplace.
Right.
So when you go in there and you're sent as a prophet or an evangelist to win all those people to the Lord, you have to respect that company's rules, right. Just like you have to respect your local church's rules. It's the same thing. Otherwise, the relationship gets frustrated and you can't fulfill your purpose.
Right.
Because I know when I was trying to make a decision to be ordained, was I going to be ordained as a pastor or as a prophet? Because I had been functioning as a prophet for years.
Yeah.
And so I came to you because I had been given carte blanche by the VP of the office that I worked for, major Fortune 500 company, to anytime somebody needed prayer, anytime somebody had an issue, I had permission. They had permission. Go see Rhonda. Go see Rhonda. So I came to you and I was like, well, what's God saying? And I'm like, well, I'm pastoring at church more than I'm working, and nobody seems to have a problem with that.
Right.
So I was like, you know.
Well, you bring in light. I mean, the bottom line is companies spend a lot of time and resources investing in camaraderie, company spirit, because if everybody's mad and unhappy when they go to work, it just, you can't be as productive. So when they have somebody that comes in there who respects the rules, I mean, running around beating everybody over the head with a bottle, respects the rules, but still brings the light you're talking about, you know, and then they say, well, we want that, just don't disrupt everything here. But you do whatever you need to do to get her work, and she comes in here to press on. Please bring her a word.
You need to talk to someone.
Exactly. So that's marketplace ministry. Yeah.
That's why it's so important for us to be excellent at what we do at work, because that's showing God right there. And then people want to talk to you. They see how well you do, just like you said just a moment ago, Sister Sylvia, that we have, but as far as our work, we have to be good at what we do too.
Absolutely.
When you think about what's his name? I forgot his name.
The excellence that we
Daniel.
Yeah.
Good Daniel. Yeah.
Right.
I mean, he was good at what
he was a marketplace minister.
Right. Exactly.
In exile, working for pagan king that just knocked it out of the ballpark. He was the best person. So Joseph.
That's great to say, Joseph.
Joseph is a good example. Okay, so let's look at page 122. Fivefold ministry anointings can come from within and outside of the church. So there needs to be an openness for the local church to train and equip and get people set in those fivefold ministry offices and then gifting and then flow with them. But there also needs, he says, needs to be a openness to receiving fivefold ministry giftings from outside of that local church. Why do you think that's true? If it's true, do you agree with it?
It's said because sometimes the outsider can see things clearer because of not being in the body.
Okay, so there's a fresh perspective sometimes. As a shepherd, my pastor kicks in, and I am, when a person is a part of Colorado Christian Fellowship and is submitted to the church, as I said earlier, I tend to be real sort of open to allowing them to sort of get into the sandbox and kind of do. I have the opposite kind of approach to outsiders. Mm-hmm. And so I need to try to work on that a little bit. But I've just seen so much mess. I don't want people. The prophets are back. But his point is that they do bring a fresh perspective. They can. Now let me give you an example where even at CCF it has worked. Anthony Wilson, I talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Whenever he comes in here, he is a strong evangelistic apostle. He sounds, and he's pastoring his own church, but he brings so much light, and he gets a totally different perspective, and it's wonderful, okay? Now, yes, he is a Global Change Network minister, so he's not completely outside, but, you know, so I just really have struggled with doing that. I have always said, you know, let me just get raised up what we need here in the house. But I don't want to discount his point that value can be added by allowing people who are proven, come with recommendations, to invite them in to minister. And I know I can find those people, I just need to focus on doing that. You know, getting people who are recommended by people I trust. So for example, if Anthony Wilson, another pastor, says to me, oh my goodness, you've got to hear this person. She's an awesome evangelist, she's, you know, she's sound, whatever. I don't need to hear a whole lot. If he says that, and she comes with that recommendation, then I can definitely, you know, try you out here in the house. But there, but the anointing comes from, should come from the inside and the out, and without, because they do bring a fresh perspective. We've already talked about accountability to local church leadership. Page 123, he says, accountability for the individual's personal walk with the Lord and interpersonal relationships, both in his family and the local church, come from his local pastor and leadership team. Every fivefold translocal minister needs to have a place that they call home. I had to read that to you. I'm reading in the middle of page 133. He says, everybody has to have a home church. Amen. So when somebody comes to me and I say, well, where's your home church? And they say, well, I don't really have one. I had a woman. I'd never seen her before. Never. She came up at CCF, one of the services, during the time when you, and we invite people up, you know, for the invitation to discipleship, you know, and to join the church. And she was up there for neither. She said she wanted to bring a word. Well, I'd never seen her before. Mm-hmm. And so I have to test the spirit. I can test. There have been times when I've allowed people that I don't really know that well to minister because the Holy Spirit can tell me. Okay. Most of the time, I err on the side of caution. You know, I don't really, you know, let's just see. But with her, it was a huge no. A very nice lady, but the Holy Spirit was like, and so I was very polite. We prayed for her, and she came through the line. And I said, oh, so where do you fellowship? Where are you from? She says, I'm just from all over. You know, the Lord just moves me in different places, and I just, it just impart kingdom wherever I go. And that's why the Lord said, because you don't know what, you don't know their lifestyle, you don't know anything about them. And they're suggesting that they're not accountable to a local church. That's a telltale sign. He says, within a local body of believers, whether it's a house church, a larger church with small groups, or a mega church, the fivefold minister needs to walk in submission to the local church vision as he lives in accountability with other believers within the local context. Further down, he says, in terms of practical accountability, I need to be connected on a local level. Okay, so that's true for everybody. Now, if you are an ordained minister through Global Change Network, you don't have to be a member of CCF, but we do require you to be a member of somebody's church. Mm-hmm. And we are getting a little bit stricter as the years go by with getting information from people around you to confirm that you're doing ministry, that your life is lined up. It makes it easy for me to sort of be an apostolic overseer for fivefold ministers through Global Change Network. It makes it easier for me to check accountability if you're in a local church. Because then I can just call your pastor and say, how's this person doing? And if I call your pastor and they'll say, now, Susie, who? I'm not sure who is that? Who? And they have to dig back in the archives because you were there 3 years ago and you call yourself a prophet, but you never prophesied there, and that's still your church home. Folks, it's silly when people say, my membership is over here. And you are somewhere else. Right. You and your membership should be in the same place. And so I've seen that. People put their membership someplace, and people do it at CCF. They'll put their membership here because they want, whatever, to be a member here, but they're not here.
Right.
So I don't know what's going on in their lives. So effectively, there's no accountability. Okay, fivefold ministers should also have accountability to a network. And that's like Global Change Network. So he talks about a network of churches, okay? Global Change Network, most of you all are familiar with it if you're not a part of it. We're not a network of churches. So as an apostle, I felt that urge, even before I understood it, to build a network of folks. But I did not want to go the church route, to build a network of churches. The Lord put it on my heart to just raise up, train and raise up fivefold ministers. and build a professional network of people who are fivefold ministers. And that's what Global Change Network is. But it provides another layer of accountability. There's the local church, which is, you know, they know most of what's going on in a person's life, if that person's meaningfully connected. But then that other layer provides accountability for ministry activity. And Global Change Network has had to do that. We've had situations where we've had to sit folks down in ministry, both for personal things going on in their life and for doctrinal things, where a person was out teaching something that was not doctrinally consistent with what Global Change Network teaches and believes, and we had to pull that person's credentials. Okay? So the reason why we have a Global Change Network is so that people don't jump up, get ordained, and then just become out there and do whatever. And we're tightening that up because accountability is important. And we want to make sure that when we ordain people in the ministry, we're not releasing folks out there and they use our Global Change Network ordination card to get into a hospital and run amok.
Right. Right.
You know? And so there needs to be some accountability. But you'd be surprised how many organizations will just ordain you and there's no follow-up. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know who you're talking to. So that's not a good thing. Okay. If you think you're a fivefold minister, let leadership know. So if you believe in your heart that God has put you in one of these offices, don't hide out. Don't wait for a prophet to get a word. Nobody's clairvoyant. Go and speak to your leader. Approach them. Be bold about it. He says you may ask, what if someone has a gift and it's not noticed by the church leadership? Is it okay for the individual to approach church leadership and ask if he could be mentored into this gift? Of course. An individual should share what he senses about his gift and submit to local leadership for discernment. But then give the leadership the time to develop trust. This is important. Just because God told you and Jesus showed up in your room and said that you're whatever, it wasn't a party line. And so your pastor wasn't there, doesn't have a clue. You had a very real, authentic experience. So give your leadership, local church leadership, the time to develop the kind of trust that's necessary. And it may take them time. And it may take them time if they don't understand fivefold ministry. It may take them time if their temperament is a little less trusting and more cautious. If you are attending or participating in a mainline denomination that, you know, doesn't really support a lot of what we're talking about, there's going to be all kinds of theological distrust around what you're doing. But even the pastor who says to you, when you come to your pastor and say, I'm a prophet, and they're like, I don't know if I even believe they exist, but you do what we've been talking about with respect to marketplace ministry, you start ministering and you're not weird, you're not goofy, and you're not like just weird, and they see you ministering to people like you were talking, Rhonda, just ministering to people, sharing the word without all the thus saith the Lord stuff, just sitting down and just saying, I really feel in my heart, I'd like to share something with you, and just giving the word without all the spooky stuff.
Yeah.
And he realizes that you're bringing life and you're actually building up his congregation. He doesn't care what you call yourself. He can see the fruit, right? And he may, well, I don't know about prophet. Well, don't stand up and say you're a prophet. We'll just call you a minister here. Well, who cares? Call me whatever. I'm here to tell you what the Lord said.
Right.
When people see the fruit, they'll make room for it.
Right.
So ministers get shut down in ministry when they come in there and their prophetic ministry has to look a certain way. Or, you know, their teaching ministry has to look a certain way. We're supposed to be all things to all men so that we can win them. And you can make adjustments. I can go into a strict traditional Baptist, whatever, that Methodist church, put on a robe, and I can do my job without, you know, the apostle piece and stuff that they may not recognize. I just can come in there and flow in the gift.
I was just going to say, Father is not going to send us into an environment when he has not beforehand equipped us to be able to be effective in that environment. So Father will let us know how to turn the volume down on certain things in one environment, and on that same thing in another environment, they'll say, no, turn the volume up on it, and vice versa. So,
I mean, and so you want to be able to get into the opportunity. You want to be able to exploit the opportunity for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So, you know, for example, if I'm asked to speak at a church and I know they don't really understand fivefold ministry and they don't get that apostle thing, and they get a bio on me and they're kind of like, what should we call you? And I can tell they're asking me, can you call you pastor, please? Can we just call you? And I'm like, well, that's what I am. I'm a pastor. Call me whatever you need. Because they don't understand those pieces. So I focus on the things where I can bring, where we do agree on.
Yeah.
And there are certain things that he talks about, etiquette and protocol. Yes. If you know the church that you're ministering in doesn't agree with certain things, I mean, you know that. Beforehand, Holy Spirit will tell you, this is what you need to know so you don't offend these folks. Mm-hmm. Don't get up talking about apostles when they just got a lesson from their pastor that says apostles aren't for today.
Right.
You say, well, why would I want to preach in a place like that? Because you want to bring truth and light wherever you are. If you would do it at Comcast, you should certainly want to do it at a church where you at least both believe in Jesus.
Right.
I mean, come on. You know what I'm saying? So it's protocol is understanding when you're a translocal ministry gift and you go into these other houses to do it. And if you don't have the temperament for it, stay in your local church.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a high temperament. For Shelly, on the other hand, she can be in all different types of churches. She can flow and come back and tell the stories about, you know, stuff that she didn't agree with, she didn't like, and she's glad to be home at her home church. But it doesn't upset her. Whereas me, if I'm at a church and there's something goofy going on, a lot of religion going on, I am off for 2 weeks. Because apostles are about order. So if you go into a situation, you see everything's all out of order and just stuff ain't right and nobody seems to know what they're doing and we're just doing religion. It's really hard for me. But love will not violate that environment. And you just have to, and so maturity, people who are mature know how to flow in that. Yes, you know.
I just want to comment too, that's the same way as a teacher, you get up there and someone's teaching something that's contrary to what the word says. It makes me, I can't sit up under it.
Yeah.
And there's been several times that, you know, if I go somewhere, someone has invited me somewhere.
Right.
I make sure I don't sit too far up.
Because you may need to step up.
Yeah.
And if you're set there to bring correction, there's a protocol for it.
Right.
You can pull the pastor aside. You don't have to stand up in the middle of the church and go and embarrass and create confusion because you're not going to be received. That's somebody's pastor.
Right.
You're talking about the spiritual father of that house. Right. And he may be wrong, but you just embarrassed him. And so you're going to be wrong no matter what you say. Right? So there's a closed door rather than an open door for the kingdom. Real quick, Dominique?
I was just going to mention, I think it's so true because you were talking about knowing where you're at and how to like speak to the people in their place and, you know, getting in their boat, per se. You said that before. Because I've experienced times where somebody would, you know, come in like a speaker or something for anything.
Right.
And they've got all this background and intelligence and all this knowledge and wisdom, but they're like talking and I'm like not hearing anything they're saying. Like I'm like, I don't even know what they're like. Like I would walk away from it like, what? And I think that it's so important as leadership to scan and know your atmosphere so that you understand how to communicate. That's like going to, you know, like Nigeria or something,
and
you're speaking
language.
A different language, and people are looking at you like, what are you saying? I think that knowing the culture and the energy of the people is so important.
Knowing the culture of the church.
Yeah.
That term is used in corporate America. Every corporation has a corporate culture. Well, each church has a corporate culture to it. It has a culture to it. So you know, there are certain things that I do. For example, if I'm asked to speak somewhere, do I need to wear a robe? Because they may want me to wear a robe, so I'll wear a robe. I have robes. I'll wear robes. I used to wear robes in the Methodist Church, so I'll do that. You know, I don't pull my shoes and socks off and run up and down the aisle in people's churches unless the culture will receive that. Okay. Now I have kicked my shoes off behind the pulpit. I do it all the time because I feel more, that's where I feel comfortable. But again, I'm finding that happy medium, so I'm not bringing offense. You know, because the church mother would be like, oh my goodness, you know. And then, you know, she's looking at you crazy because you did fail rather than did the Holy Spirit. Right. The Holy Spirit won't offend like unnecessarily. Yeah. Okay, so real quick, he makes an important point about the sphere of ministry. Every fivefold ministry gift has a sphere or a jurisdiction, okay? So I like this because he applies it to all the fivefold ministry gifts. I've talked about it in the context of an apostle. Paul was the apostle to the
Gentiles.
Okay, he knew it. When he introduced himself to the other apostles, he knew his sphere of authority, okay? So sometimes your sphere of authority or assignment where you have authority is demographic. In other words, it's a group of people, a particular culture group, or it could be geographic, it could be a location, or it could just be one local church. And he makes the point, you got to know your sphere of operation, because when you step out of it, you lose a certain amount of authority. And you are not just an evangelist to the world with the same kind of authority you have where your assignment is. Mm-hmm. My authority is at its peak in Colorado. Mm-hmm. And I can remember when, before I was full-time in ministry and I was still practicing law, I would go out of town on business and literally come back and kiss the ground like the Pope in Colorado. I mean, I would just be so glad to be here because I felt different when I wasn't here. Mm-hmm. I almost felt like I was, like my identity, I just felt lost because my connection with Colorado spiritually, this is my assignment. So when I get off the plane and put my foot down in Colorado at DIA, all of a sudden I get kind of spiritually swole up because I have authority here. If I go to Michigan, okay, to minister, no reference to Detroit, folks. But no, if I go somewhere else, I don't have that kind of authority unless God gives it to me.
Right.
And you need to know that. Because the things I can do here in Colorado, I can't do there.
Exactly.
With one exception. If I'm invited,
right.
If you are invited to a place that would otherwise not be your sphere of influence, then you come under the authority of somebody who has influence in that area. Paul would say very often, pray for us that a door, an opening or for opportunity in the ministry would be open. In other words, Paul didn't just show up in places. He would look for people who had authority in those regions and then flow. So this is similar to what we were talking about. If I get invited, you get invited to a church, and that's not your local church, that's not your sphere, but you're invited there. You have to come under the authority of the person who has authority in that house.
Right.
Otherwise, your operation there is illegal. It's completely illegal.
Wow.
It's out of order.
Wow.
Okay? So when I go to Africa or wherever, for me to be able to do Apostle Phil, I need to find folks who have authority there and partner with them and flow with their ministry. And in other words, allow them to make room for my ministry gift. And we miss this all the time. People do things that are completely out of order, you know, and they're not as effective when we don't recognize the sphere of operation. Okay, real quick, with the last few minutes we have, let's look at chapter 12. And he talks about the character issue, which we've mentioned. Character comes first before the gift is in terms of a priority. Character always trumps your gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the scripture I always refer to underscore that if you are operating in a gift but do not have the character in place, you're operating illegally. Okay? So a prophecy without love, illegal.
Mm-hmm.
All right? You know, evangelism without love, it's illegal. You draw a spiritual ticket, it's not going to be effective. It's out of order. So character is what needs to be in operation. This is why I emphasize healing and deliverance for everybody, especially those who are in ministry. CCF sits on two pillars. Train and equip on one hand, in terms of our vision. Train and equip, heal and deliver. Heal and deliver, train and equip. That's what we're all about. Because you cannot release somebody in ministry with a broken heart, all kinds of wounds, unresolved issues. Their ministry will filter through that and will be defiled and polluted by unresolved stuff. So the worst thing you can do is be out there trying to do your ministry and have a whole lot of stuff that's unresolved. So, and he kind of makes that point. He says, in today's culture, we hear of leaders who have had a tremendous anointing, but they did not have character to handle what kind of anointing, and fell by the wayside. I find it incredibly disheartening to hear about this person falling into immorality, that person getting caught in a compromising situation, and another individual no longer living the life they taught so many others to live. It is critical, this is the top of page 134, it is critical that leaders develop the character that the Lord lays out for them in his family. Otherwise, the pressure, fame, demands of ministry will cause them to stumble, fall, and cause others to fall as well. As a leader, I want to be listed with those who ran well, who finished well. Godly character is the key to making that a reality. Not everybody's ministry blows up. Okay? Billy Graham's ministry didn't blow up. You know, nobody's talking about him stealing money, you know, or doing something crazy. And so there are plenty of examples of people who were healthy, were emotionally healthy enough to do ministry without bringing ministry, without bringing scandal into ministry. Okay? So people who are scandalous are not bad people. They're people who are just not healed and delivered. Okay? So, and I've seen it so many times. I've seen fivefold ministries, and you can't force somebody to get delivered. I've seen fivefold ministry giftings hiding behind their gift. I hate it. They will hide behind their gift. It's religious. What I mean by hide behind their gift is you can't talk to them about their personal issues, what mom and them did that make them bitter and cause bitterness to filter through their ministry. You can't talk to them about any of that, because they'll just come out and say, well, the Lord told me, and the Lord said, I know what the Lord said, but I also know what you're saying.
Come on.
And what's coming out of your mouth is reflecting a bitterness or a woundedness,
right,
that is impacting and tainting the word you bring.
Wow.
And they don't want to deal with it.
Wow.
They don't want to deal with it, yeah.
I think you just answered my question, because I was going to say, shouldn't that be resolved before you go into the ministry? You know, when you go through the process, but you kind of touched on it, and you said, we'll hide behind it, we'll hide behind, you know, the ministry.
Yeah.
It should be dealt with before you go into it.
Well, and you know, yes and no. I mean, healing and deliverance is a lifelong process. Oh, everybody's
right.
In process.
Right.
What I believe is that there should be a certain threshold of healthiness as far as a person's issues before they do ministry. Because you can hurt somebody. Mm-hmm. We all read the world around us through the filter of our own heart. So if our heart has got a bunch of unhealed wounds and holes blown in it, we're going to see the world like Swiss cheese. Okay? And we're going to bring that perspective to everything we do. And that can hurt people. Especially when we're called to lead people, and we're looking at people through a screen of some events that have happened in our life that we just did not want to deal with. Healing and deliverance is painful. Like surgery, it can be very painful. But it's necessary for us to be healthy and whole.
Yeah.
And it's irresponsible for people to get up in front of other folks and have all kinds of junky stuff and not really have it under control, mm-hmm, and continue to want to minister to somebody. I don't care who you are.
So
yes. Okay, go ahead, John.
Real quick, one of the things that we do as part of the Global Change Network, even interview process, is when we have a conversation with someone and we see woundedness, we may not accept them in the program. We see a lot of wounded things that they're dealing with, and we will not accept them in the program. I know some of you have been to the interview, so you've heard the questions we've asked and things like that, but we may not accept them into the program because we know that that gets filtered down to whoever they work with. And so we will say, maybe not now. Not saying that they can't be ordained later, at a later time, but they need to work on the issues that they're dealing with. We feel that's really important.
Yeah. Yes.
I was just going to say that goes back to the point of accountability. Mm-hmm. You know, being accountable, putting your life before somebody for them to examine, and call out where there are issues in your life that needs to be addressed and dealt with, you know.
Yeah.
And if you're a faithful minister, but you don't have somebody in which you're accountable to, and you're just kind of out there, and that's a very dangerous place for you.
Everybody
you
needs,
don't submit.
Yeah, everybody needs a grace-filled atmosphere where our stuff can come to the surface and everybody's not going to clear the room like this. Okay? You know, holding their nose out the door. And so a church family, a local church family that understands grace should be a place where the person with the anger management problem can blow up and not be condemned, and we can see the pattern. We can say, oh, okay, you need an appointment. It's Pastor Fed, it's Pastor Diz, it's Pastor K. We got somebody here that can come out. That doesn't have to stay. Now, he makes the point that a lot of people who we respect in Scripture did not fulfill their destiny in ministry because they didn't deal with their issues. Moses was a good example. He had an anger problem. He didn't get into the promised land. Why? Because he didn't control his anger issue. Okay? David paid some consequences because he couldn't handle his stuff. Yeah.
I just want to say to Elder Chuck's point, I got wounded after I became a fivefold minister, and I still went and called Pastor K because I needed to get healing from what happened to me after that. And then my husband and I, we started a ministry, so I needed to make sure everything was out and cleaned up because I didn't want to go before the congregation, before the sheep, before the people, airing my stuff and being tainted in ministry.
Right. And wounded people wound.
Yeah. And to your question, it's really up to that minister to make the stand and make the step and want to be clean. If they want to be, they would say, clean me. You know. So I want to be clean for the Lord if possible. And like you said, there is a measure. There is a measure or standard that you should. You can't be perfect, true enough, but you should desire to be clean. You should desire to be the best person you can be before the Lord and before the people. And part of that is getting that stuff out.
Right. And we should be taking the lead in leadership as fivefold ministers. We should be modeling. Because remember, everything we do is modeling for the sheep. So we should be modeling a lifestyle of healing and deliverance. So another thing that we're going to be adding to the program, we're actually contemplating making the ordination program a 2-year program because there's so much preparation that really we're seeing that needs to be put in place, like a class on healing and deliverance, just 101 basics, so that we, you know, it's more than just a comment you need to get, but to give somebody some tools and some other things that we need to put in place. But healing and deliverance is definitely one of them. Yeah.
I was just thinking too, like a mentorship after, we learn this, and like I can say, I'm going to pair up with like Vanessa in her class, kind of a mentor to understand.
Well, we do have a mentoring program, but it's been like tooth and nail trying to get people to participate in that. We have a structured mentoring called the Advocates Program, which is all set up for, but that's a whole discussion. But our time has run out. The remainder part of this chapter is what I would call the Timothy test, and he goes, you can read it for yourself. He breaks down that portion of scripture where he talks about the qualifications to be an elder, and he says those qualifications are an overseer. Those qualifications apply to all people in leadership. He does a very good job of breaking that down, as you read it in the chapter. If you haven't read it, read it, because he takes probably 8 verses, and he really
pulls them apart and says, okay, this is what character looks like in the life of a leader. And we don't have to go through that tonight. You can read the passage that he cites in Timothy and then how he breaks that down. So next week we will pick up at 13, 14, 15, 16, those four chapters, and we'll look at the little diagnostic at the end. Okay? And then we'll be done. So we'll be done next week. But next week will be our last class. Any questions, comments, thoughts before we go? All right. Let's close in prayer. Chuck, would you close us in prayer? Would you do that?
Father God, first of all, I thank you for this time, Father, and I thank you for teaching us about fivefold ministry today, Father. I thank you for the blessing of what your word says about fivefold ministry, Father, and I ask that you help all of us embrace this and take this and use this in a way that you want us to, Father. And we just thank you for everything. And all these things I say in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.